Good evening. It'd be great to have your Bibles open as we start thinking together about money. And let's start with Proverbs chapter 30. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Two dangers about money that this proverb warns us about. The danger of not having enough for what we need. Maybe we'll be tempted to steal. The danger of having more than we need and being tempted to think that we don't need God. Now, quickly think about yourself for a moment. Which of those two categories do you naturally see yourself in? The category, I don't have enough, and I'm in danger of stealing or just missing out on what I need for life, or the category of having too much and being in danger of acting like you don't need God. Have a think in your mind, which one is more of a concern for you? Personally, I used to really love this passage. I still love it. But when I first found it, I first discovered it as a younger Christian, I was really excited about it. I was excited because I thought that it, and rightly, that it does give us some great wisdom on the topic of money. So we think about how to deal with money. How do we as Christians think about money? How do we think about money in a godly way? And the wisdom, the way that it illustrates these dangers of money. Having too much money can be a danger. Having not enough money can be a danger. And there's this balance in the middle. He's praying for it, isn't he? This King Agur is praying, God, give me just my daily bread so that I avoid these dangers. And I thought this was really helpful. But over time, I've grown to discover that while it helpfully draws our attention to these dangers, it doesn't actually give us a helpful way forward, apart from praying. That's always a helpful way forward when you're thinking about money, when you think about anything to do with the Christian life. But in terms of steps forward for dealing with money, it doesn't give us an answer. It doesn't give us the solution. It doesn't answer many of the questions that we want to ask about money, does it? How much money do I need before I have enough? How much money can I have before I'm in danger of having too much? Of betraying God, loving money instead. How much is too much for a Christian to have? These are questions we like to ask, aren't they? We'd like to know the answers to. What should we do with the money we've got? How much should we be giving away? How much should we be saving for the future? There's lots of these questions that we have. And whoever we have these questions, don't we? Whatever stage of life we're in, money is something that's on our minds. It's in our pockets. It's something we have to think about. And we hear it all around us. Well, how do we answer these questions when Proverbs doesn't give us the answer? It reminds us of some dangers, but it doesn't give us the answer. Well, this series is called Defending the Gospel Life. And it's following on from our series that we did, Defending the Gospel, as we looked at the key things that we believe as Christians. And how do we defend them in a society, in a world that's opposed to those truths? And we're going to keep spending some time thinking about not just the truth of the gospel, but what that truth looks like as it's played out in different areas of our lives. Because we realize that it's key for us not just to think about defending the truth that we know, but also defending the truth that we live, how it bears in our lives. And so we're going to spend 5 weeks thinking about this, about how we live as Christians, how we should live differently from the world because we are shaped by the gospel. We're going to look at 5 topics, money, work, family, sex, and body. So look forward to that over the coming weeks. Great, interesting topics and ones that I'm sure lots of us have questions about. What does it mean for us to live as a Christian in regard to those things? But before we dig into it, before we actually get into thinking about money, our topic for today, we need to start with remembering something important about the Bible. The Bible. The map or the GPS? Yesterday I was driving through Mount Druitt and I always find it a maze. And so I have my GPS on my phone plugged into the speakers in the car. And I've also got music going. So I couldn't remember exactly what song it was, but it was something like, never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down, never gonna turn up. In 150 metres at the roundabout, take the second exit onto Luxford Road, never gonna turn around. Hey, case going. You've got that. That's the GPS, isn't it? The GPS navigation system, how we get our way through the world physically. And that's what some people want when they look at the Bible. They want the Bible to tell them, at this very point where I am, with this very scenario in front of me, which way do I have to turn? They want the exact answer for every situation that they can have a question about, anything they might be facing. Turn left in 4.2 kilometres. Or give 14.8% of your income to charity. People want the Bible to do that. They want it to be clear and to give specific instructions so that we don't have to think. Because people are lazy when it comes to working these things out. We just want the answers. We don't want to have to think about it and work it out. But the problem is the Bible is less like the GPS system and more like a map, like an old school map, where you have to look at it. And it tells you the information about where you're going, about the destination and your overall direction. It tells you key landmarks to look out for. It tells you important dangers and things, obstacles you might need to avoid. It even shows you some paths that people have walked before you. The examples of some of the ways they've gone. But it takes a bit more thinking from us. We don't get the voice in our ear going, turn left here. Go straight for 250 metres. Turn left. Continue on. Veer right. All these instructions that you get. We get the big picture. The Bible guides us and helps us understand our whole world. And it gives us the right perspective that we need to be able to make decisions about how to live at any point in the world, at any point in our lives. What is this perspective? It helps us make the right decision. Well, it's what we've spent the last six sermons on, isn't it? It's the gospel. The gospel is the overall story of the Bible. And the gospel is the overall story of the world. And not only that, the gospel is the overall story of our lives. And whichever way we look at it, the gospel is the big picture we need to have to be able to think rightly about it, make good decisions. So if we want to understand any issue in life and understand it truly and understand it meaningfully and understand it in a way that's relevant to where we are in our lives, we need to keep coming back to this big picture of the Bible. The gospel. And that's what we're going to do today. As we look at money, we're going to look at money from the gospel perspective. And it starts, well, it doesn't start all that good. You can see it starts at money troubles. And as we go right back to the beginning of the gospel, you remember where it starts? God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world and he made us to rule the world under him. And God, here's the thing, God didn't make money in the beginning. So how does this help us? Well, he made us. He made us. And he designed us for this purpose here, this double relationship, to be rulers of the world and to be under God's authority. This is the key picture of our identity that God made us to be, under his authority, ruling the world. But of course, as we know, the gospel story doesn't finish there. All of us reject God by trying to run our lives our own way. And we fail. We make a mess of ruling our lives. We make a mess of ruling our society. We make a mess of ruling the world. And don't we see this so clearly when it comes to money? How much of a mess we make. When we look around the world, what do we see? stealing, wasting money, hoarding money, corrupting by money, bribing with money, coveting money, gambling money. You see, greed. As people desire to have more and more, we see anxiety as people feel so insecure about money. Our world around us is driven by consumerism, isn't it? The main thing that drives people's thinking in our world is money and how we can buy more stuff. And we get fed it from TV and ads on television and radio and all sorts of places. We get it fed even into us at school. No, you've got to work hard. Why? So you can get a good job, so you can earn the right enough money. It's this trajectory about money that they even start teaching you when you're at school. You're going to be thinking about money, this end result. You see it, people around us, they want stuff and they don't have enough money for it. And so credit cards seems like this easy solution where you can buy stuff and you don't have enough money for it. But people end up getting into this debt and they don't have enough money to pay it off. And the debt gets bigger because you have to pay interest and fees. And then it spirals out of control. And then people will think, well, I mean, I haven't paid off, I can just get another credit card and use it to pay off the first one. But then you've got two credit cards. And it gets worse. It gets worse. Check out this scary statistic I found. This is the average amount per adult that people lose by gambling. Lots of all the countries in the world ranked. Right at the top, Australia. It's a couple of years ago, but I don't think it would have changed very much. On average, per adult, we lose $1,279 gambling every year. Every year. And this takes into account like the amount people win as well. Cancels out even more what most people are losing. $1,279. That's like $2,500 per couple of adults. That's a massive amount of money. Someone calculated this morning how much that is as a total. You can figure it out if you want. Billions and billions of dollars. Driven by people's greed. By people's desire for the quick fix. I'll get this race on the horses. I'll get the winner. It's a sure thing. And I'll double my money. Or it's the $80 million jackpot this week. How can I afford not to be in with a chance? Greed. And it doesn't work. And if you want to talk more about the maths with me later, I'm very happy to tell you why you will lose money by gambling every time. And these things are problems about money. But the biggest thing, the biggest lie that Satan tells us about money is that it's money itself is the problem. Now, Satan tells us the lie that it's because we have too much money or not enough money. And that's where the problem is. And that's what Proverbs 30 is warning us about, these dangers of having too much and not enough. And that's right, there is dangers in it. But ultimately, the money itself isn't the problem. It's just like metal and bits of plastic and numbers in a computer somewhere that is your bank account. See, the problem is actually, it's in here. It's a heart problem. It's not a wallet problem. It doesn't matter if we have little, or it doesn't matter if we have a lot. Problems come when we use money as a way to prop ourselves up, our identity that should be found in our relationship with God as rulers of the world under Him. And instead, we try and find value in money, in our bank balance or our paycheck or our net worth statement or whatever it is. And the more we think about it, the more we view ourselves this way, the more we can never be satisfied, never have enough, never have enough security for our money. And Jesus reminded people of this reality in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to flick over now, we'll leave Proverbs 30. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus reminds people about this, how earthly riches do not satisfy. In verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Just don't chase after these things because they're temporary, aren't they? Moths and vermin will eat your stuff. They might not eat your money, but they eat the stuff you buy with money. And thieves will break in and steal your stuff or your money. Even if it's just a number in a computer somewhere, they still try and steal that. We can't trust in these things that are so temporary and insecure. Ultimately, they're just like everything else in this world. They're not made for eternity. That's where your hope, where your security, where your love, where your desire is, where your joy is, then rest assured, you are going to be disappointed. Greed is never satisfied. In the big picture, Jesus reminds us that, in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't have both. You can't spend your life chasing after serving one and pretend that you're serving the other as well. See what happens? We put money in the place of God. This is a problem. It's the problem of idolatry. Have a look at these words from Colossians chapter 3. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." It's when people treat stuff that's part of the creation as though it's God. And the kick in verse 6, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming." Isn't it? That's the next step of the gospel. God doesn't let us continue in our rejection of him forever. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, he judges. We die and we face his judgment scene. Well, that's the bad news. Money troubles. Here we are. The turning point of the gospel. Money from the cross. What comes next? Well, even though we all deserve this judgment from God, God doesn't leave us without hope. He sends his son Jesus into the world to live as a man. And Jesus lives perfectly under God's authority. Jesus doesn't fall into the money trap. He doesn't love and serve money in place of God. He understands his true identity as a human being can't be found in temporary things. He depends on God, on the loving God, who can be trusted to provide what he needs for each day. And he recognizes all the things that he's been entrusted with are not for his own value and self-worth, but they're opportunities to serve. That's where you see every moment of Jesus' life is about service, isn't it? And you see the benefit that comes from this. As he describes the dangers of chasing after money, the benefit is peace, freedom from anxiety, freedom from chasing after things that will never satisfy. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you'll eat or drink or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Jesus gives us a big perspective. You think money is trustworthy? It is nothing compared to God. Jesus gets, and he lives perfectly with regard to money, as with everything else. And yet, what happens to him? He faces the judgment. He dies the death. Not for his own greed or theft or idolatry, but for idolaters and thieves and greedy people like you and me, so that we might be forgiven. And that's not all. He rises to new life, to reign. He offers life. He offers treasure from heaven. When we got to this box, do you remember the verse that we read from 1 Peter 1, verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you. Jesus, in rising, he offers life, eternal life, untaintable, uncorruptible, unvermin-eatable treasure that cannot be spoiled. This is the hope that we have, isn't it, in the gospel? This is the hope that we have in recognizing our true identity as God's people. His eternal blessings that are so much more valuable than this world's riches. When we understand this, when we see that this is where our security and hope and joy and peace and provision is, this frees us from having to worry about the stuff of here and now, the temporary stuff. It frees us to see money as not this thing that our lives depend on and our future depends on and our joy and happiness depends on, as like superannuation ads try and tell you. We are free to see money as a tool, as an opportunity to serve. To serve. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? This is the alternative to chasing after money. Matthew 6:33. Instead of chasing after money, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Worry about following God. God can be trusted to look after you. The last bit of the gospel. We all have the gospel choice, don't we? We need to recognize Jesus is Lord and believe in him. But that means repenting of the opposite. Repenting of chasing after our meaning and significance and value in money. It means repenting of greed. It means repenting of serving money instead of serving God, of idolatry. We can only serve one. There's only two ways to live. Well, this is the big picture that we've seen of money through the gospel. But let's get practical. What does it mean to live with money? If we are trusting in Jesus, we understand this reality. What will it look like for us to live this out in a way that's shaped by the gospel? Well, there's three key ideas I want to just briefly touch on that Christians often get wrong because they're not thinking about money through the gospel perspective. Either because they think about it the way the world thinks about it, or they think about it through just pulling out a random verse of the Bible and trying to understand it without the big picture of the gospel to make sense. One, having and using money is not evil. We don't need to give up all our money and pursue, embrace poverty, like that's the solution. The people that have nothing can be just as greedy as the people that have millions. Not having or having doesn't solve anything, remember? And when we have the clear gospel perspective on ourselves, and we frees us to see money as it is. It's just a tool, an opportunity to serve. And we won't love it because we're focused on loving Jesus. Through the Bible, we see money used by Christians well. It's commended when it's done well. It's encouraged. And there's kind of, there's a few different things. I've kind of summarized into five ways that Christians are encouraged and commended for spending money. You might have heard it before. I think I've said it. Here they are. Supporting gospel ministry. Two, giving generously to others. Three, providing for the needs of your own family, not being a burden on others. Four, everyone's favorite, paying taxes. And five, you might be surprised, for enjoyment. Now, 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God is the one who richly blesses us with good things for our enjoyment. And these are ways that money can be used well. So that's the first thing. Having and using money is not evil. Being rich doesn't make you evil. Being poor doesn't make you evil. The second one. Thinking about money is not evil. I don't mean like, kind of like, just desiring it all the time and to think about where's my next dollar coming from? Salivating over the idea of money. And thinking about it, being wise about money. Actually, being aware of where your money is going, what you're doing with it. If money is something that God has entrusted us with as a good opportunity, then it's something that shouldn't be wasted. We shouldn't just go chucking it about without thinking about it. We should make good decisions. That means we want to know where it's going, have a good idea, so that we can be best informed to decide. Maybe I thought I was being more generous than I actually am when I've counted it all up and worked it out. I don't mean like you have to have every single purchase recorded in a book that you carry around with you, and so you can, you don't have to become a Pharisee. I'm not suggesting that. But there's lots of helpful apps and stuff, and banks usually have things that give you an idea of where your money goes overall. That's really helpful. Know about the way you're using money. Don't be fooling yourself about what you're doing with it. And the third step that's going to help us as we seek to live wisely with money is talking about money is not evil. Some Christians have got the idea that we can't talk about money. Well, not in like a real personal way. They can kind of talk about money or something out there, but talking about my money, that's off limits for discussions. And you know what I found? In conversations, in talking with people, this is the truth. People are more willing to talk about sex, something that should be within the intimate relationship of a husband and wife. They're more willing to talk about that than they are to talk about what they do with their money. I think it's something to do with the idolatry of it. People are holding it so close and they're putting so much weight on it. And also some Christians have misread the very start of this chapter that we're looking at in chapter 6. Flick back with me to verse 3. Jesus says, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your giving may be in secret." And so people have read this and gone, well, if my left hand can't even know what my right hand's doing, there's no way I can talk to you about it. But what's the picture? The context is Jesus is saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be someone who just gives money so that people notice you and think, oh, that Toby, he's real generous. I should hang out with him more. That's not the way we're to give money. It doesn't mean this money is something we can push to the side and not encourage each other in and not hold one another accountable in, not asking one another how we're going. Especially because the next thing he talks about, the very next paragraph, is all about prayer and how the same kind of idea. Don't go praying boastfully in the midst of people. Pray privately. But we pray in public, and that's good and right. It's the attitude that's the problem. So just as we should be willing to ask people, how's your prayer life going? We should be willing to ask people, how are you going being faithful with money? It should be a question. Now, it's pretty easy to just say, talk about money. But it's harder to go the next step and actually do it, isn't it? So I'll take the leap of faith and I'll start. So here we go. I've got two examples for you of actually using money. To help you understand, not because this is, because what I do with money is perfect, and this is the law that you'll have to follow, but it's because I want to help you think about it and understand how I'm thinking about it, at least. So two examples. One is the first one, when I worked a part-time job when I was at uni, I didn't have any responsibilities basically at all. And so I had all this money and nothing to do with it. And I thought, I'm a Christian. If someone looked at my bank and all the transactions on it, how would they know that I'm a Christian? Now I thought, very simplistically, I thought, well, they would know if the biggest slot went to God, went to support gospel ministry things. And I thought the next bit of like being a Christian, love God with all your heart, love your neighbour as yourself. And so I came up with this solution to spending money. God gets the biggest bit, and then the rest we split equally, me and the neighbour. This is what I wanted to do with money. It didn't always work out perfectly all the time, but that's what I was aiming for. Now, at this stage of life, life is much more complicated. There's other things. I did pay tax. I just didn't include it in there because I didn't have any choice over it. So I didn't even like think about it as part of my thinking. And now life's more complicated and there's different demands on it. And it looks not quite like that, but it looks something like this. This was last year, approximately. This is what I was aiming for in spending money. Making sure that I'm hitting at least all of those categories in some way or another. Giving to the support gospel ministry. Supporting my family. Giving generously to others. Using some for enjoyment. That's the hardest one for me because I'm legalist at heart. And and saving that's in there. Which isn't really one of the categories. It's just kind of putting it off for next year to be part of it. That's the way. That's how it worked out last year. Am I happy with it? No, I'd love to change it. I'd love to be giving lots more. I'd love to have that opportunity. But this is how it came out in the balance, in the real figures. It's not something that is going to look the same for each of us. We're all in different situations. So we have different responsibilities, different things that demand on our money, just like different things pull our time. But it is something that we want to be aware of and making good decisions about. We need to prioritise the things that should be priorities. And that doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen unless you deliberately do it. I remember my old youth group leader, Steve Carlisle. One of the enduring memories of the things he taught us was, if you want to make things a priority, it's like when you're packing the boot of your car to go on holidays. You got to put the things that are most important in first. Otherwise, they might not fit and they might get left out at the end. So you pack the most important things and usually the biggest things first. How often do we think this way about our money, what we do with money? How often do we think about prioritizing gospel ministry and generosity to others as key important things that we want to put in right up the front? How often do they kind of get left to the end and, there's 50 cents left this week? Or they get squeezed out altogether. If those things, they want to be priorities, then we've got to put them up front. Not let them get squeezed out. Money's hard. And as I said at the beginning, the Bible doesn't give us the GPS. Turn left now, spend this much money, save this much money, give this much money. The answers that would make this sermon really easy. We have to use our minds to figure it out. We have to work hard at it, at understanding the Bible, but also at understanding our lives and where we are, how we can be faithful with what we've got and the opportunities. I want to finish with Jesus' words from Matthew 6, because they put this tension into such helpful perspective. And when you put God and money side by side, money just disappears into insignificance. God is the one that needs to shape our thinking and our living, especially with to do with money. So please read along with me. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Friends, will you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you are the loving ruler of the world and that you care about us. You care to provide for what we need. You care to provide a savior even when we turned against you in idolatry, in selfishness, in greed, even when we deserved your anger. Thank you for Jesus. Please help us to understand the truth of the gospel more and more clearly, and especially how it shapes the way we think about money. Father, please help all of us to be so clear in understanding who we are in Jesus that we will clearly understand who we are not in money. Help us to experience the freedom that comes with money, but not relying on it and not trusting in it, but trusting in Jesus instead. Father, we pray that we would bring glory to you by the way that we use money faithfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.